the greatest youth pastor in all America right here.
All right. How are you guys doing tonight? Good. Good to see you. This is like the Eddie Wilson show. I feel like I've been up here all night. If I had a top hat and a cane, I would be set. But I want to tell you a quick story. One day in a church like this, packed out, packed to the gills, people were sitting in this church, and all of a sudden they turned around and realized, you got me now? Realized that, lo and behold, Satan was sitting in the midst of it. Satan himself. Can you believe it? Frightened, people look around, and all of a sudden they looked around and they realized that Satan was sitting in the middle of them. Yeah, the angels of the angel of darkness. I'm talking about Satan himself. He's sitting there. And so one by one, people start to flee out of the church. I mean, they are running. They are scared half to death. They are scared. You know, they're scared. Except for the pastor who felt like he had to stand up here and he felt like he had to stand here and just, you know, he had to fight Satan because he was the man of God. And one older gentleman sitting kind of close to him. And as they sat there, Pete panicked, filled the room. They all left. They all ran out. And the preacher said, do you realize who that is to the man sitting there? And the man said, yes, sir. I married his sister. But anyways, that is what's going to happen to you if you listen to Dr. Phil's advice, Dr. Landfill's advice on marriage. If you have your Bibles tonight, I don't know if many of you do, but if not, I will read it to you. We are looking at Isaiah chapter 45, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I love Isaiah. I love the prophecy, and I love the prophecy and looking back and how it's fulfilled, and it's just a great book. I don't know why a lot of you came here. I'm not sure why you came tonight. If I asked that question, I said, hey, why did you come tonight? You probably say, hey, I wanted to ride go-karts all night long, or hey, I wanted to check out the babes. You know, I don't know what you'd say, but that's probably what I would say, you know, when I was a 16 or something, and I found the most beautiful woman in all the world, just to put the plug in there. But anyways, yeah, see, guys, I know how to do that. You learn how to do that, you will be, anyways. Turn with me, Isaiah chapter 45, but I don't know why you came here. I'm not sure why you are here. I'm not sure if a friend invited you. I'm not sure if you're part of a youth group. Bethel, I see some visitors that I haven't seen before. I don't know why you're here. I'm not sure if somebody promised you that you could have all the pizza you could eat till your heart was, you know, content. I'm not sure. But the main reason why we did this, the main reason why we invited you is for this 20 minutes to half hour time period right here. We care about your lives. Yeah. We care about what you're going through. Yeah. We care about the circumstances that you're under. I care about you. I love you tonight. So listen to me tonight as I share a message of love that I'm trying to help your life. Just listen to me, okay? Isaiah chapter 45. And I'm just going to read two quick verses. Why don't we go ahead and stand up just so you guys get a little exercise. Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read two verses real quick. We're going to pray and then I'm going to preach, all right? Isaiah chapter 45. In verse number 4 it says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. That's pretty awesome. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and I'll explain those couple of verses. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you for the teens. And Lord, I pray that their hearts would be moldable right now. I pray that you would come down, and I pray that you'd mold them as you would have them to be. Lord, I pray that you'd come down. I'm just the vessel tonight of your use, and Lord, I'm not worthy of even standing up here, and Lord, I pray that you'd come down in a mighty way. Lord, there's not even any reason for me to be up here unless you come down. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. I pray that you'd keep us safe, but most of all, I pray that you'd help them to hear the message from heaven this evening, and I will give you all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Read a couple of verses. You can be seated. A couple of verses there in Isaiah chapter 45. Pretty exciting verses. He says, I have even called thee by thy name. You know what he's saying? He's saying, before you were even thought of by your parents, I knew your name. He said, before you were even thought of in the genealogies of your family, before you were even thought of, I called thee by thy name. That's exciting. God thought of me before I even existed. Oftentimes, I try to picture God. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but when I'm praying, I like to sit there and I like to think of myself as I enter the throne room of God. I like to sit there and I like to think, what does God look like? As I'm approaching Him and I realize that no man has seen God, and I realize that I couldn't even understand what I was seeing if I even saw God, but I like to picture God. I like to try to see something. I like to see a little glimpse of who He is. I don't really see Him in my prayers. I'm not charismatic. I don't, get on TV and proclaim to see God, every night in my prayers and things like that. But I like to think about that. I like to think about who God is. What's God look like to you? Is God some decrepit old man with a cane, with a beard in heaven, sitting there, trying to etch out how the world should end up? Or is God maybe a statue somewhere that you've seen somebody praying to? What does God look like to you? Is God the man on the cross that some of the religions portray in pictures? Is that God to you? Maybe you don't even believe in God. Maybe you don't even believe there is a God. But guess what? His Word reveals to us that He is real. Real quick, look in, if you have chapter 45 still, I want to point out a couple quick verses to you, and I'm going to get on with the message. If you look at verse number 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look down to number 6, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. You go to verse number 14, at the bottom of the verse, it says, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. Move down to verse number 18, at the very end of the verse, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then you go to verse number 21, at the end of the verse, it says, there is none beside me. Go to verse number 22. For the sixth time in this chapter, it says, I am God, and there is none else. You go to chapter 46, and in verse number 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. God is trying to tell us something here. 7 times, He repeats this phrase, I am God, and there is none else. There is no God other than the God that we serve. There is no God other than the God that lives in heaven. You may see God as a decrepit old man that's trying to rule out your life. You may see God as a statue. You may see God as the one that's still hanging on the cross. You may not even see God at all because you don't believe there is a God. But whether you believe there's a God, no matter what you believe tonight, there is a God in heaven, and He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is big. He is great. And He controls all things. And there is none like Him. There is none else. Whether you believe tonight or whether you choose not to believe, someday you will believe, because my Bible says that every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to happen. As I move on, let me tell you, let me digress for a second. I told this story to a chapel service this morning. How many of you guys have ever heard of a highly religious horse? Highly religious horse. Ever heard of that? There's this one man, and he has this highly religious horse. This highly religious horse. He was, feeding and everything like that, taking care of it. And this man outside of his house wrecked. And this is way back when they just had horses and buggies. And he wrecked his buggy. He got hurt real bad. Broke his arm, broke his leg, all that kind of stuff. He really got hurt bad. And so they nursed him back to health, fixed his broken arm, gave him his teeth back, whatever he lost, I don't know. That's the way I imagine it. And so they get him nursed back to health. And this man says, I don't have a way to get home. My horse died in the accident. My buggy's all broke. He goes, hey, I do have this horse. He said, this horse knows the way home. You can take him. He said, why don't you take my horse? He goes, well, there's one thing I got to tell you about this horse. This is a highly religious horse. He says, this horse goes to church. He says, this horse hears the preacher every Sunday. He said, this horse is a highly religious horse. He said, there are 2 commands that this horse will obey, and 2 commands only. He said, to get this horse to go, you have to say, praise the Lord. He said, once you say, praise the Lord, the horse will move. He said, once you say, thank God, the horse will stop. Praise the Lord. Thank God. That's all you got to know. He says, all right, I'm going to take this horse home. So he starts heading down through the mountains and everything. And he's going, praise the Lord. Okay, so the horse starts walking. He goes, praise the Lord, and the horse starts walking a little faster. He goes, praise the Lord, and the horse starts walking a little faster. So he gets in his mind, he thinks, if I say this many times, maybe this thing will start running. I want to see what this horse can do. So he's going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And this horse starts running, man. This horse is running through the mountains. This horse is running near the cliffs and running through the valleys. And he is starting to get a little panicked. He's running through the mountains. He's running right on the sides of the cliff. And during all this, he forgets what the other command was. He's going, oh. This man wasn't highly religious. He really didn't spend much time in church. And he's trying to think of everything. He's going, hallelujah, glory to God. Everything he could think of, he's saying it. But he couldn't ever come up with the way to get the horse to stop. As he is running, I mean galloping out of control. He's running straight for a cliff. This cliff is hundreds and hundreds of feet in the air. He knows that if he jumps off this cliff, he will surely die. The horse will die. He will die. This will be the end of his life. He's running straight towards the cliff. He is sprinting towards the cliff. Closer and closer and closer and closer. And finally, in his mind, he goes, thank God! And the horse skids and stops right at the edge of the cliff. Whew, praise the Lord, he says. But anyways. All right. Back on track. Back on track. It came in my mind. I had to tell you. All right. I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none else. I love this chapter. I love this chapter in the Bible because it reminds me of the awesomeness that God is. How awesome tonight is your God? How awesome is your God? That's the title of my message. How awesome is your God? How big is He? How great is He? What is He capable of? How awesome is your God tonight? I thought of the woman with the issue of blood. I remember the woman with the issue of blood who couldn't even get close enough to Jesus maybe to talk to Him. But the woman with the issue of blood, as Jesus walked around, maybe if you'd ask the woman with the issue of blood tonight, you'd say, hey, when you touch the hem of Jesus' garment and He healed you, what do you think about Jesus? She'd say, there ain't nobody like Him. I don't have any English teachers in here, right? There ain't nobody like Jesus. That's probably what she'd say. If you ask the adulterous woman as she was getting ready to be stoned because she was caught in the very act, and Jesus walked up and had compassion, and He said, He was who is without sin, cast the first stone. And He saved this woman's life. And He said, hey, ma'am, adulterous woman, what do you think about Jesus tonight? She would say, there ain't nobody like Jesus. If you went to Peter, He said, Peter, when you were out on the sea and you were sinking because you didn't believe, when you're falling down in the water and Jesus stretched out His hand and He lifted you up. Yeah. What do you think about it, Peter? He'd probably say, there ain't nobody like Jesus. Right. If you looked and went to the Gadarene man. And maybe the Gadarene man, you might not know the story, but maybe the Gadarene man is walking down the seashore with his family hand in hand, maybe his wife in one hand, his kids in the other. A man who Jesus came in to the tombs and rescued him from Satan himself and Satan and his demons who had control and possession of his life. If you ask that man, you said to that man as he's walking with his family down the seashore, what do you think of Jesus? He would say, there ain't nobody like Jesus. There ain't nobody like my Jesus. There ain't nobody like God tonight. How awesome is your God? How awesome is your God? How great is your God? Who do you serve tonight? How great is He? How big is He in your development? I got three quick points. There was a man that got in trouble for using this statement. I'll say it anyways. I'm like a fat lady going through a barbed wire fence. A couple more points and I'll be through. I won't tell you who used that statement because he got in a lot of trouble after church. So, but anyways, how big is He in your development? How awesome is God? How big is He in your development? Have you made a place for Him as you go through your life? Let me show you something tonight. Let me show you something that struck me. I was talking to Rob about it. I was talking to everybody. I couldn't believe this when I found it, right? It was a passage that I read over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times and never even gave it a second thought. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. If you don't have it, I will read it to you. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. Ravenna High School product right there. All right. Isaiah chapter 40. Barbed wire has points. Anyways. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter, man alive. I don't claim her. Does anybody else want to take her home tonight? Okay. Isaiah chapter 40. If you look at verse number 12, let me read you verse number 12. Isaiah 40 in verse number 12, it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. And meted, listen up, girls, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span. Listen up, girls. If you don't understand what I just said, let me explain it to you in human terms. It says God took the waters and he measured them in the palm of his hand. It said that God took the span of his hand. A man's hand from thumb to finger, from to fingertip is the span. He measured the heavens, the galaxies, the universe. That is an amazing thought. Think with me for 1 second. If God is this big, I don't know, I've talked to many men, I've heard many men talk about this. I don't know if God's talking here in imagery. I don't know if God's talking and if he's saying this is how big God is. But let me give you a thought. Let me give you a quick thought. He measured the water in the hollow of his hand. I measured water in the hollow of my hand. You know how much water I can hold in the hollow of my hand? 2.5 tablespoons. That's all I got right here. That's all I got. 2.5 tablespoons. My God, if he measured the hollow in the hollow of his hand, the waters in the earth, all of the earth's water is about 322,300,000 cubic miles of ocean.
Yeah.
Can you imagine God putting that in the hollow of his hand? Could you imagine the size of God? Can you imagine the power of God? Can you imagine the awesomeness of God? He put the oceans in the palm of his hand. 322,300,000 cubic miles of ocean. He stuck right there. Think about that.
Amen.
How awesome is God?
Yes.
If you took God's hand, I couldn't imagine the size of it. He says he measured the heavens with the span of his hand. The galaxy right now, they believe, is around 10 light years across. Let me give you just a little illustration of this. Maybe some of you like science, maybe some of you don't, but listen to this real quick. Light travels at the speed of 669,600,000 miles per hour. You have to find out how many light years there are, right? There's 10 light years. You have to figure out how fast light travels in order to figure out the size. 669,600,000 miles an hour is how fast light travels. You turn on light, and when it gets from this point to that point, that's how fast it traveled, all right? There are 8,760 hours in a year. So if light traveled at 669,600,000 miles per hour, there's 8,760 hours in a year. Miles light can travel in a year is 5,865,696,000,000. That's how far light can travel in 1 year. If you think about the sheer awesomeness of God's hand, I extrapolate it up. I tried to figure out the size of God. If an average man is 5'8", 6 foot tall, right in that area, and his average span that they used, that would make my God, listen to this, that would make my God 58 trillion miles tall. Could you imagine that? Earth is a spitwad in the center of his hand. Do you realize the awesomeness of that? Have you made a position for God in your life? Because our God is real. Our God is big. How big is Buddha tonight? How big is that little statue you see him praying to? It's not 58 trillion miles tall. How big is your God? How big is your PlayStation? How big is whatever your God is tonight? How big is the God you serve? Is he 58 trillion miles tall? Because that's how big my God is. 58 trillion. If I were to sit on his toenail, I wouldn't be seen. If I had to send a message to him, it would take 4,000 years for my voice to travel from his toe to the sound of his ear. And yet he hears me. Yet he hears every word I say. Not only the words do I say, but he hears the groans that I make when I'm travailing. He hears everything. It says that he sees the sparrow that falls.
Yeah.
That is an awesome God. Yeah. How awesome is your God tonight? How big is he in your development? How big is God? It's a lot easier for me to believe in a God that is so big that he created everything than no God, and everything just happened by chance. I hate that teaching. I hate evolution. I hate that teaching. It's vile. It's against everything we believe.
There is no form of evolution that's right. My God is 58 trillion miles tall. He's big enough to create a spitball called Earth and put into play the planets that go around it that are still fitting in his hands. He can set that into play. How big is your God? How big is he in your development? Do you know him? Because he knows you. In Isaiah it says, before you were formed, he already knew your name. He said he called you by name. A God 58 trillion miles tall called your name before you were even born. I don't even go into the fact that it says that he humbled himself as a man. Do you realize what that means? That means he came down to the form of us. You realize how big God is? How awesome God is? How big is God in your development? How big is God in your dilemmas? Let me ask you this. If our God is 58 trillion miles tall, how big are your problems tonight? Those problems that you think are insurmountable, those problems you think you cannot conquer, how big are they tonight? How big are those problems you can't get the victory over? Because guess what? My God's 58 trillion miles tall. How big's your problem? Because my God's 58. If I could jump on this, I'm not going to jump over there. I can't even reach how big he is. He's 58 trillion miles tall. How big's your problem? Because it doesn't even come close to how big and how great God is. How big is he? How big is he in your dilemmas? I deal with teens every week. I get to preach a lot of chapels. I get to preach revivals for teenagers. I get to preach in the prisons and Mansfield. And I deal with teens that have problems every week. I realize you have problems. I realize that you have greater problems than I even had when I was a teenager. I realize that there is more things weighing on your shoulders and in your mind that I even had to deal with or even think about when I was your age. I realize that. Misty and I spend countless hours counseling with teens that come over to our house and say, hey, we got a problem. How big is your problem? When you look at how big God is, when you look at how awesome God is, how big is your problem? Your problem's only as big as God isn't in your life. Does that make sense? How big is your problem? How big is he in your problem? There's a teenager that came to us. He said, Eddie, he's a good kid. I mean, I couldn't believe it. It shocks me every time somebody comes up and goes, hey, Brother Eddie, can I talk to you for a minute? And he says, hey, I got this problem. And I always think, you know, oh, he's got a problem. You know, he said a swear word last week or something. You know, I think the best out of our kids. And he comes up and he goes, hey, Eddie, I got a real problem. Can I talk to you? And I go, yeah, let's go. And so I sat down with him and he said, Eddie, I smoke pot every day. And I said, you smoke pot every day? He goes, yeah, I smoke pot every day. He said, I know. Don't even judge me. I said, I'm not judging you. I said, I just am shocked. He said, you smoke pot every day? Yep, I smoke pot every day. I said, man, that's a big problem. That is a big, big problem. I said, I don't even know how to tell you to overcome that problem. I don't even know how to tell you to overcome that addiction. I don't even know how to tell you. And that boy, through months and months and talking with him and everything else, he started to overcome it. He started to overcome it. But then he forgot the major equation. He forgot the major ingredient in the equation that was helping him to success. He forgot God. He quit coming to church, started hanging out with friends. He started going back to the same crowd. And he's back doing the exact same thing that he used to be doing. Yep. My God is so big that he could have helped him. My God is so big that his little problem, which seems great in our eyes, I believe God looks down and says, man, you just dedicate your life to me. I'll help you with that problem. I'll help you solve that problem. I'll help you. In contrast, we got another teenager. She just recently came back to our youth group. She gave a testimony, and I don't even mention the name. She had a major problem with drugs. Not only did she have that, but she got so discouraged in her life that she said one night, she said, God is not helping me. God is the source of my problems. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to Satan. Now, this is a major problem. She said, I don't care about God anymore. I'm going to pray to Satan. She started praying to Satan. She started talking to Satan every night. She started going and she said she could literally feel a presence sitting on her bed. She talked to him. That's a major problem. But praise the Lord in contrast. Because she got faithful in church. Because she let God deal with her life. All of a sudden, she makes a 180-degree turn. She's in our youth class. She's giving a testimony about how God saved her from this wretched life that she was living of drugs and demonic oppression and all this stuff. And she was living this life that it seems like, oh my goodness, I couldn't even deal with that problem. But my God is so big that He helped her to get back to the point where she is faithful in our youth group. Since January of this year, almost an entire year, she is clean from all drugs. Since January of this year, she's been faithful to allow God to work in her life. What problem do you have tonight? Because my God is so big, He can take care of any problem you have. Any problem. Whatever it is, God can take care of it. Last youth rally we had a girl that came in that was pregnant. She just found out she was pregnant. She didn't even told her parents yet. One of the girls brought her in. And you know what? My God is so big, He can help that girl out too. Whatever the problem is. I'm telling you big problems tonight because they seem large. But then put in comparison with the size of my God, I realize that my God is so big that those problems really aren't that great. How big's your problem? A little small problem that is developing in your life that seems like you can't get around it. You can't get beside it. You can't get victory over it. Guess what? My God's so big, He can help you out. How big is God in your development? How big is God in your dilemmas? And thirdly and lastly, how big is He in your decisions? How big is He in your decisions? Last point. If you don't listen, if you didn't listen to me, you don't even know what I'm screaming about, 58 trillion, you know, you're lost. You're not even sure what I... Listen to this last point. How big is God in your decisions? First of all, you have to make the decision to believe in Him. You can't have His help. You can't have His power. You can't have the Holy Spirit inside of you unless you choose Him first.
Yeah.
He's there. He knows your name.
Yeah.
He's already chosen you. He wants you to receive salvation. He said He's not willing that any should perish. But guess what? He wants all to come to repentance. He wants you tonight to say, hey, I believe in You, God. I want heaven as my home. I don't want to die. You know what? I was 12 years old, laying in my bed. I grew up in this church. I went to kindergarten and first grade here at this school. My parents, my dad was a deacon. My mom and dad were Sunday school teachers. And guess what? 12 years old, laying in my bed, I would have these dreams of burning in hell. Had these dreams. I was haunted by them. I would come out at night time and say, Mom and Dad, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. Help me. Talk to me about this. Finally, at 12 years old, finally gave God my life. I said, God, I believe in You. I trust in You. I believe that You died, that You were buried, and that You rose again. Please take me to heaven when I die. And I received salvation that night. That was the biggest decision I ever made in my entire life. And it is the biggest decision you will ever make or will never make in your life. How big is your God in your decisions? I've not always been surrendered to God. I haven't always been a youth pastor. I've went down some pretty rough roads. And one thing that God used, I didn't really want to go, but I went on a missions trip when I was 18. I was a freshman at college and went on a missions trip. I went because they offered me the chance to sing in Jamaica and to play basketball. And so I thought, well, I'll go. That'll be fun. Really didn't think about what God could do with my life there. And let me tell you something. One of the funniest stories that I could tell was one of the most awesome nights of my life. I remember as we went in the mountains of Jamaica. I remember, you know, up where they make the coffee, amen? Coffee is good, especially tonight. Anyways, we went up in the mountains of Jamaica. My wife, by the way, she said, if I ever told the story out loud, and I told you what I'm about to tell you, she said, I wasn't allowed to come home tonight. And it works well because I'm not coming home tonight. I'm going to be a fun stuff, all right? Anyways, just kidding. As we went to the hills of Jamaica, there are some funny people in the hills of Jamaica. Now, I've lived in Georgia for 4 or 5 years. There's some funny people in Georgia, all right? Not as funny as Jamaica. I'm talking about a gravel-throated, black fireball preacher that brought down heaven one night as I sat there and I sang empty words. I couldn't even tell you the song I sang. I just sang because I wanted a trip to Jamaica. I wanted to go to the beach, you know. I sang, sat down, right there. Right where you're sitting, right there. Sat there. Now, if you have never heard
a black preacher preach, it is a treat, let me tell you. And now I'm not talking about, you know, T.D. Jakes or somebody like that. I'm talking about a gravel-throated black preacher from the hills. You can't even understand what's really coming out of his mouth. And he has this problem getting breath. You guys ever notice that? He starts doing things like this, like that. He'd like say a couple of words. He goes, "It's time to talk about love," like that. And he would say, and he gets this real breath. You know, it looked like he needed a paramedic the entire time he was speaking. And he used the word Holy Ghost more times in a sentence than I could ever remember. Now, this is a fundamental Baptist church. I'm not talking about some charismatic, crazy man. I'm talking about a guy that got his Bible out, and he read his Bible as if he were one of the prophets of old, bringing down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, I was sitting there for the first few minutes terrified. He started saying things like, "I'm going to bring down the Holy Ghost." And he'd say, "Tonight I'm going to bring down Jesus. And you're going to feel Jesus." And he would like get this weird thing where he couldn't breathe. I never understood that. I never preached that art. And he had this real weird raspy tone to his voice, you know. It was something that drove home thoughts in my head, though. And he'd say, "The Holy Ghost power." And he'd say, you know how he got up to the pulpit? He got up and he went like this. "Tonight." And he put his finger like this. And I remember this long finger. I felt like it was like about 17 miles long. And I thought he stuck it right in the end of my nose. And he goes, "I'm going to preach the devil out of you tonight." And he goes, "I don't care if he's in your car. I don't care if he's in your life. I don't care if he's in your mind." And he's going off and on, and he's just going crazy. And I'm sitting there going, "Whoo, where are we at?" So like, I have never seen anything like this before. Little did I know that I was going to Tennessee Temple at the time, and I was on a music group. And we had three black boys with us, with three white boys. And for some reason, the music director who scheduled all the trips, he heard my story and decided he put us all in the black churches. So we had like a tour of a half a year long in the black church. But anyways, what an experience. But that man, he brought down heaven that night. I mean, I'm talking about he made God so real in my life. I thought, there is nothing else I can do but serve him. There is nothing else worth giving my life for other than Jesus Christ. I thought, you know what? I need to do something with my life. I need to do something big. I sat there. And I said, "Lord, whatever you want for my life, I'll do it. Amen. I'll do it. I'll do it. Okay, God. You know, this guy's kind of scaring me, but I know you're using him. But I'm talking about when he came by screaming about the name of Jesus. I remember him brushing. It was such a real thought in my head. He came by, and I felt like the angel's wings were brushing along my shirt as he was screaming and hollering about the fire of hell and people going to it. I thought, man, I gotta do something. I can't just sit in my pew and do nothing else." And I remember they gave the invitation. He said, "How about you, son?" And he looked at me. "You talking about me? I already talked to you, God. Tell him to leave me alone. I'm scared of him." I remember surrendering my life to Christ.
Amen.
But something I did after that, I went back to the same crowd. Went back to the same position. Can I get a real quick tally? If you were here during our youth revival and you walked through the straight gate, could you show me your hand real quick? Thank you. And put them down. I walked through the straight gate that night. I remember that black preacher more fondly. I do the black preacher impression for my wife all the time. And she goes, "If you ever do that in public, I'm going to kill you." Anyways, she found the perfect opportunity tonight, but I remember that guy's words being ingrained in my head. But then I went back to the wrong crowd. Made the wrong decisions. Went the wrong way in life. I didn't care about what God taught. I didn't realize how big he was. I didn't remember the night that I sat there and I said, "Okay, God, whatever you want." I decided to go back with my friends. And I took the worst course I could have ever taken in my life. By human standards, I was managing one of the world's largest radio stations in Atlanta, Georgia. Had success as a 23, 24-year-old man. Never thought I could see success like that. But I was still on the wrong path. I had to give my life back to God. Just this past year in March, I was sitting there at pastor school at Hamden, Indiana. My preacher, Pastor Skyver. I remember sitting there. preached on prayer that night. Didn't even preach on anything that was substantial, what God was feeling in my life. As I sat there, I thought, I know, God. I know. I remember. I was there, too. You know, I remember I surrendered, right? I'm a youth pastor. Doesn't that count? You know, I'm doing something for you. I'm giving up time that I could be making money to help out with your kids. You know, God, what more do you want out of my life? I know, and I'm arguing with God that night in the pew. He's preaching about prayer. I'm dealing with giving my life to Christ. The invitation's given. Thousands flood the altar. Telling God they're going to give more to Him in prayer. Thank God for a preacher who is in touch with God and the Holy Spirit. He leaned over and he said, out of the blue, son, he said, I think you're called to preach, or he said something like that. You remember what he said, preacher, something to that effect? He said, God wants you to preach. I said, I know, let's go. Let's go.
Amen.
I walked the aisle. Amen. I was so out of control. My emotions were flailing. My tears were flowing. And I walked down to the altar, and I said, God, you got it back. You are so big. You are so mighty. I can't see doing anything else with my life other than serving you. You know why we have this tonight? Because I want to see teenagers who don't know whether they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell come forward and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to have heaven when I die. That's the whole reason why I'm here.
Yeah.
Do you realize that our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty? There's nothing my God cannot do.
Yeah.
My God is big. My God is 58 trillion miles tall. How big's your God? What decisions are you facing? Bible college, secular college. What decisions are you facing? Whether to date that boy or girl that you know you shouldn't be dating. What decisions are you faced with tonight? Whether to be hanging out with those friends you shouldn't be hanging out with. Maybe you made the decision to walk through the straight gate and you went back to the same old path. My God's so big. Whatever you decide, He will take you back. I got to believe that there is somebody here tonight who has the dreams that I had. This 12-year-old boy and I would dream about dying. Does dying scare you? It should, because if you don't have heaven as your eternal home, hell is a place you do not want to go. It is real. It's in God's Word. What will you decide tonight? One last quick illustration and I'll close. My God is big. That's an awesome thought. I couldn't get over that this week. I had a whole other message planned. I couldn't get over that one thought. I had to just bring it to you. So I was watching this documentary on TV. Yeah, I like documentaries, History Channel, stuff like that. My wife makes me watch Ugly Betty, and I think that's the stupidest show on the earth. But anyways, if you watch Ugly Betty, I'm not mad at you. You just, you know, are stupider for watching. But anyways, I like documentaries. I like the History Channel. And they're doing this thing on sheep. You know, like my wife walks in and she goes, what are you watching again? Like, I love that stuff. I think it's great. I mean, sheep, you know, who knows? It's cool. And they're showing how a sheep gets slaughtered. And I really wasn't that interested. But then they told this, they said, there is this thing that they breed and this entity that they use to get sheep to go into the slaughter. It's called a Judas goat. How many of you have ever heard of a Judas goat? The Judas goat, his whole life, is trained to walk a path and to, you see, the sheep are skittish. The Bible even says that. The Bible says that his followers are sheep. They're all like sheep. We're gone astray. He says, by the way, the Bible says that the saved are sheep and the lost are goats. But anyways, it was a great parallel. I watched that goat, and the goat walked up the thing, and all. I mean, you could see the sheep are skittish. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to be slaughtered. They knew something was wrong. They knew something was off. And they're standing in this big herd, and the goat walks that path, and he goes up, and he goes to the right. Well, sheepishly. Anyways, it was a preacher joke. He told it to me. No, I'm kidding. These sheep, one by one, would walk and follow this goat. And then at the very last second, they'd be pushed to the left. And they'd go through this stipend area, and then they would go to be sheared or slaughtered or whatever they're going to be doing to the sheep. And the Judas goat would go off free. Again, to go back the next year or the next time to then lead another group of sheep. Let me ask, how big is God in your decisions tonight? Are you willing to proclaim Him as the person who you follow tonight? Or are you still following that same old friend? Are you still following that Judas goat? Do you realize that your friends don't care about you if they want you to do things that are against God? Do you realize that that Judas goat, just like the friends that you are following to secular college, just like the friends you are following on a Friday night when you guys go out and do wrong things, just like the friend that you're following when you do stuff that your parents wouldn't approve of? Follow him. He gets off scot-free. You go to be sheared in the slaughter. There's many boys out there who tell girls, I love you, just so that they can get closer to them. They get off scot-free. The girl ends up pregnant at our youth rally, bawling her eyes out, saying, what do I do? Who will you follow tonight? You going to follow your friends? You going to be so worried about what your friends think tonight that you'll follow them? You're going to sit in your pew tonight when you know it's time to get down at an old-fashioned altar and make a decision for God? You're going to follow that friend that sits there in the altar? They don't care about you. 10 years from now, I love what Bob Gray said in our school. He said, 10 years from now, you won't even know that person beside you's name. You'll forget it. I know that because I went to Southeast High School. Couldn't tell you about two people that I graduated with. Anyways, will you follow that Judas goat? Will you follow that person that will sit there and will drag you down, will stop you from making the decision? Will you follow that man? Hey, guess what? If you follow that person tonight, when you know that you should accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we can show you tonight. If you follow that person, guess what? You're going to end up at the same place he is, and that's an eternal hellfire. You're going to have heaven when you die. It'll only take about 4 or 5 minutes to show you. Guess what? My God is so big. How awesome is your God tonight? How big is your God? How big is your God? How big is the God that you follow? How big is the God that you serve? How big is the God that helps you make choices? How big is the God that's going to take you through college? How big is the God that's going to help you take you through high school? How big is the God that's going to help you deal with your problems? My God is 58 trillion miles tall. He can take you through anything you want to go through. He can take you anywhere you want to go. And by His power, by His might, He will see you through. And you will come out a victorious Christian. Will you follow your friends who are less than a molecule on God's toenail? Or will you follow a God that is so big He can lead you through anything? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these teenagers. Lord, there's some decisions that need to be made. There are some people that need to accept you as their Savior. There are some things that need to be taken care of, and they need to be taken care of right now. I pray that they'll have the power and the strength to go through that. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher.
Every head bowed, every eye still closed. I want to ask you a question. First of all, how many could really say with an honest heart that there was a day that they saw themselves a lost sinner going to hell? And that they really understood they needed a Savior to save their soul from hell. And that Jesus was a Savior. And they asked Jesus to save their soul. Asked Him to come into their heart. How many could say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know 100% if I would die, I'd go to heaven. Could you raise that hand? I'm 100% sure. Thank you. May put him down. Now, how many would say, look, there's a lot of hands went up. How many would say, and I won't come to you, I promise I won't, and I won't embarrass you. How many say, Preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to hell, go to heaven. And I don't want to go to hell. I never really have asked the Lord to save me, really save me. And Preacher, tonight, would you pray for me? I'd like to know when I die, I'd go to heaven. Just raise your hand, let me pray for you. Who'd say that? Yes, yes. Who else? Yes, yes. Who else? God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Yes, God bless you. Who else? Preacher, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. May put him down. Now, before I pray, I'm going to pray for these. I think I saw four or five or six hands. And I could have missed somebody. And maybe there might be somebody that didn't raise your hand but wanted to. But before I pray, maybe you're one of those Christians like Brother Eddie. You walked through that gate, but you went back to the old path. And you'd say, "Preacher, tonight as Brother Eddie preached, God spoke to my heart and I got off the path. I'm not going to ask you to walk through no gate tonight." But you'd say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart. I need to get back on path. I need to really dedicate my life." Who'd say that? Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. God bless you. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you back there. I see it. Bless your heart. I'm going to pray. We're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to be saved, I'd like you to come forward. We're going to pray with you. Youth directors, youth pastors, pastors, if you see one of your group come, please come. I want you to deal with the people that of your group. But we're willing to deal with all the kids. It doesn't matter to us, but we want you part of it. They're part of you. We want you to be part of their lives. Heavenly Father, I pray with all my heart. Lord, does there be any, Lord, I saw at least four or five hands. Could have been more that said they didn't know you as Savior. I pray tonight they'll see how great and big and wonderful God that they have. And how Eddie poured his heart out. Lord, I pray that tonight they'll ask Christ to save them. Let them don't leave here before they go. Oh God, save their souls. Holy Spirit, convict them right now, even more that they'd come, have courage to come forward. And Lord, for Christians that just need to rededicate their life, I pray tonight they'd come to the altar and just say, "God, I want to serve you better." I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Are you going to lead the song, Ed, or just going to play? Just play already. As she plays, you come. Some of you Christians, you know what? Why don't you come and pray? Maybe the lost people would come if they see a few people move. Just come. That's just come. You just come. Come forward. That's right. Just come. Just come forward and pray. Who else would like to come and pray? You come. We're going to have bowling. We're going to have all the fun. Why don't you get hold of God before you go, though? She's still playing. People are praying. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you ask Pastor Skyver to pray for you, he said, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I die, I'd go to heaven, and I don't want to go to hell." If you raised your hand, would you look up to me? No one's looking. If you raised your hand, would you look up to the preacher? Just look up this way if you raised your hand. You did. Look, that's right. Son, you meant that, didn't you? You girls meant that. Why don't you come? Come right now. That's right. That's right. I need some lady counselors here. I need some lady counselors. Jamie? Mrs. Popo? This is really serious. Make sure we pray with each one. It's so important. How about it, son? You want to be saved tonight? How about it, son? You raised your hand. You want to be saved? Come forward. Don't be afraid. No one's looking. It takes a man to step out. It takes a man to step out and say, "Man, I'm not going to go to hell for nobody." Get saved tonight. Maybe some of you Christians that said, "Preacher, I need to get a better life for Christ." Why don't you come and pray? You come. Anyone else? Anyone else? Want to come and be saved? You come. I thought I saw five or six people that raised their hand, at least five or six, and preacher could have missed somebody. Let me look up here. Everyone look up here. We're going to pray and then we're going to go out. He's going to give you instructions. I'm going to put this in your heart. It's a preacher's testimony. Years ago, I never went to church when I was a kid like you. I didn't start going to church until I was 19, 20 years old. I was what they call a street kid. But I met a little girl named Rosie. Now she's my wife. 37 years now she's been my wife. And she took me to here. She took me to church. I got to hear about Jesus. And I knew when I went there that I wasn't like the rest of them. I wore a black leather coat and I thought I was tough and everything else. And, you know, I was a gangster. And they still think I'm the mafia man. They said I want to wipe people out. I don't know why they think I'm mafia, you know. You don't care about you, do you? No, kidding. But I asked Christ. The preacher gave an invitation. I came up, shook his hand, I prayed with him. He took me back, and I prayed with him. I was there about a year. Then one night, I got baptized in the church, prayed, passed out tracts, gave money, did everything. I was already a member of that church. Already been baptized. I was a Baptist. Being a Baptist don't get you that.
That's right.
Shaking the preacher's hand and praying with the preacher. Don't get you to heaven.
That's right.
One night I read my Bible every day. Went to church for a solid year. One night I was reading the Bible and I said something to my wife. She said, "Oh, you shouldn't say that. You're hell's fire." And God used it to prick my heart. And for the first time, kids, in all my life, I realized I was a lost sinner going to go to hell. I realized if I died, I'd go right to hell. Because it's not religion that gets you to heaven. It's Jesus. And he's real. He's more than just a swear word. And I got down. We just had been married a few months. And I got down from an old green couch that me and my wife bought. We bought a couch and lamps and chairs and everything. We paid $110 for the whole outfit, which she used. We didn't go in debt. Got down ready and said, I'll never forget that night, North Toledo, 1034 North Sherman Street. I said, "Oh dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. Come my heart, be my Savior, Jesus. Jesus, save my soul from hell. Take me to heaven when I die. I'm trusting the best way I can right now." That night, I got saved.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. That's real salvation.
That's right.
You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You just got to be from your heart with Christ. That's why the Bible says, "With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness." Now every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to call you up. But if you'd like to know when you die, you'd go to heaven. You would believe that Jesus died just for your sins, and he did. And he arose. You can say this prayer like Dr. Skyver said years ago when I was just 20 years old. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. We don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it tonight. If you've never really asked Christ to save you, really meant it, you can do it right now where you're standing. You can say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you arose. And I believe you're in heaven right now, our great God. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to forgive me of all my sins. I want you to be my Savior. I'm trusting you with my heart right now. Jesus, save my soul from hell. Take me to heaven when I die. Best way now, I'm trusting you. Amen. No one looking around. No one looking around. Just curious. And I won't come to you. I promise I won't embarrass you. If you just said that prayer with Pastor Skyver, would you raise your hand? Who said that prayer?
Yes. Yes.
Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Wow. Where you go, Father? I can see you. Amen. Praise God. I'm seeing at least three or four hands here. Praise. Would you do me a favor? You that got, you can put your hands down. Tonight, sometime tonight, would you go to your youth director, who's ever, whatever church you're with, would you go to your youth director or the pastor, whoever brought you, and would you say, hey, when Dr. Skyver said that prayer, I wanted Jesus to save me, and I did it too. He'll be glad to know about that. He'll rejoice, and he'll pray with you, and he'll encourage you and show you what you can do in the next future to get closer to God. I'm glad you kids came. Didn't Brother Eddie do a great job? Isn't he a dynamic preacher? Let's give him a great hand.